We now look to the his words of exhortation.
When we do our readings, brothers and sisters, from the Word of God, they can either be words upon a page that we just read, or they can be words upon a page that challenges to our daily living before our God and before our Lord. And sometimes the simplest challenges, in one way, the hardest challenges to actually live up to. The simplest incidents are those that challenge the very core of our living and of our response to the gospel message. And the chapter that we've read from John 5 is full of challenges. There's a hint, more than a hint, that man who was there that had had the infirmity 38 years was a challenge to the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge that had been put there, a challenge that had been left there, that the Lord might be challenged as to whether on the Sabbath day he would heal or not. And the Lord responded to the challenge and said to the man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the Jews challenged the man who had been healed. "Is it lawful? Is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed?" And so they challenge him for what he's doing on the Sabbath day and carrying his bed. And the man challenges them because he says, "Well, the man who made me whole, he told me to take up my bed and walk." And then Jesus challenges back to the leaders and the rulers of his day with that speech that he gave them about that he could do nothing of himself, that judgment had been committed to him by his Father. And he finally challenged them by, "If you believe not Moses and the prophets, for if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And he challenges them to look at Moses and the prophets and see if it's not written of him in them. And if they believe Moses, should they not believe him? And their challenges to men and women in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to think, or start by thinking this morning, about one particular incident that we all know so well. In essence, it's a very simple little story, but it is full of so much challenge to our living. Perhaps it's so hard, the challenge, that we would rather run away from it. Just look with me, if you will, at the end of Mark's Gospel, at Mark 12, at the end of the chapter. That incident where Jesus is in the temple in that last day of the week and he's watching what is happening over against the treasury. And I say we know it well. Verse 41 of Mark 13. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, many that were rich casting much. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. I suppose it was an everyday story of what happened, the sort of things that happened at the entrance to the temple as they cast into their treasury. The rich, who of their superfluity, of their excess, of their abundance, were casting into that trumpet that made such a great sound as their coins rattled into it. And those that were poor, who came in and threw in what they could offer to the service of God. But the Lord goes on and says to his disciples in verse 43, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which had cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, of their superfluity, but she of a want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And that's a challenge, that incident, brothers and sisters, to you and to me. The challenge is, which are we? Are we like that poor widow Or are we like the rich, who of their excess, of that which they had over, of that which was spare, cast in unto the service of God? Which are we? What's our response? What's our response to the love of God? To our understanding and appreciation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of our own nature? Of our own sinfulness? Of our own separation from God? What's our response? Is our response that of the poor widow woman? Or is it the response of those rich men? See, the poor widow woman had three choices. Three choices. She could either give nothing and say, well, I just can't afford to give anything at all. Two mites. A farthing. And she could, in a sense, quite legitimately say, I've got nothing to give. I can afford nothing at all to give to God. Or she could say, well, I'll split it 50-50. I'll give half to God and I'll keep half for myself. Or she had a third choice, and the third choice was to cast in her lot, all she had, to the service of God. Three choices. And in a sense, they're the three choices that you and I have. By the very fact that we're here this morning, we've rejected the first. We've not said, well, I've got nothing that I can give, because we're here. But the fact that we're here could mean that we've said, well, 50-50. Half for God and half for me. Or a proportion for God and a proportion for me. Or we could be saying, by our very presence here, all that I've got, all that I've got, I'm prepared to give and offer to the service of God. And the challenge is there for us, brothers and sisters, in a very simple incident. As to which are we? Are we just giving of the excess of our lives, that which we feel we can spare for God, out of the bitterness of our everyday life? We're just given that which is, well, the few hours, the few minutes in a week that we can spare for God. When the collections go round, are we like the poor widow, or are we like those rich who just give in of that loose change that is in the pocket? Or do we really give of that which we have from God back to Him? See, the challenge is there, and how so often there is a practical application that follows up from some great scriptural principle that is there. See, we have in verse 29 of this chapter, where they've come to Him and said, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. You notice that first commandment? Loving God with all heart, all soul, all strength, all mind. No part, no 50%, no 10%. But all is the first commandment. We love God with all that we have, is that first and great commandment. And the challenge was there for the widow woman. Did she really love God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, with all her strength? Did she really love Him with everything that she got? And she came up with the answer. And the answer was yes. Because she cast in all her living. So she loved God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. See, loving God in that sense there is not just an academic, theoretical exercise of saying, yes, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. It's a very real, very practical challenge to our living. In what way? And how much and to what extent do we in reality love God. And so she loved God with all her living, with everything she had, and she illustrated it, proved it by the very things that she did as she cast in those two little mites that would not make a sound as they dropped into the treasury of the Lord. And she put a total life, a total trust, a total confidence in the God that she served. And that's a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. How do we respond to loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? Do we really respond? Or do we do it like those poor rich men who just of the excess cast in to the service of God? We have to do it, but it's not just out of duty. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus wants us to love his Father with all that we have, with a certain spirit. And it isn't that spirit of I must or I ought to, therefore I do. It's more than that that God is asking of us. You know how he turns, as it were, the law around and says it's not just an observance, a meticulous observance of the law that is required. It's more than that. Verse 40 of Matthew 5. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Don't just do, says Jesus, that which you are obliged to do. The law says if somebody sued you at the law and the judgment has come down that you've got to give your coat, then Jesus says acknowledge the fact that, if you like, you're in the wrong. More than just doing your duty, that which you are bound by the law to do, he says give him your cloak as well, to show that it is something that is willingly done, not just out of duty, not just because I must, but it's done because I want to. Verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And so the Roman soldier had the right to say to anybody who was standing by him in the street, carry my pack for a mile. And you had a duty, you had an obligation to do just what the soldier had asked you to do. You didn't have the right to say, no, I won't. You had to do it. But Jesus says it's much more than that. He says if you go a mile, then go a second, to show that you are doing it willingly. You're not doing it just because you are compelled to do it by the Roman law. You're doing it because you want to do it, out of the right heart and out of the right mind. And that's how we should be doing with our service to our God. Not just because we, as it were, perceive it as being a duty, a legal obligation placed upon us. It has to be much more than that. It has to be done in the right spirit and in the right way. As we read in yesterday's reading, we must worship God not only in spirit and in truth. There is an attitude as well as an absoluteness of that which we follow. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And the Lord and the Apostle Peter illustrates an attitude of mind that we need to take note of in terms of our service and of our giving. You see, she, that widow woman, cast in a living, cast in all that she had willingly to the service of God. And you remember in Acts chapter 3 the story of the man that was lame from his mother's womb, very similar to that incident that we've got in John 5. And Peter and John going to the temple, and the man is there begging and looking for alms. And what does Peter say in verse 6? Peter says to the man who was looking in eager anticipation for what he might get from them, silver and gold have I none. And they hadn't. Peter and John hadn't got silver and gold. They hadn't got what that man was looking for in terms of something that would buy his daily bread. And in response to his pleading eyes, silver and gold have I none. And it was true. And how many times, brethren and sisters, do we stop there? How many times do we, in response to demands upon us, requests to us for help in this way or that way, how many times do we stop there? We haven't got the exact thing that is being asked for, therefore we stop and say, sorry, can't help. I haven't got what you're wanting. But you see, Peter didn't stop there. He went on. But such as I have, give I thee. And that was that attitude of that widow woman. It wasn't going to make any significant difference whatsoever to the upkeep of the temple, those two mites that she cast into the trumpet. Silver and gold have I none, she could have said. But what she did say was, such as I have. In fact, she said more than that. Everything that I have, I give to thee. And she cast it into the trumpet. And Peter says here, such as I have, give I thee. I've got something much better than silver and gold. Poor man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, that's a positive attitude. That's an attitude for looking for service. How might I help? How might I serve? How might I help the concerted effort to go forward? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. If only we, brethren and sisters, in ecclesial life had that sort of an attitude, we wouldn't get the appeals from the platform for help here and help there that very often seemingly goes unanswered and unrewarded. But if we could have that attitude, well, perhaps I can't do that, but what can I do? You know, the appeals that there are, people who cannot get out of home. It's only because they can't get out of home. Then obviously they can't go billing. They can't go canvassing. They can't do this and they can't do that. But just, and I've no axe to grind for this, it's no connection with it. But the isolation league Sunday school is crying out for teachers for foreign parts. They've got so many kids wanting to be taught the gospel message. They haven't got enough to answer the call. And you're bound at home. There's a work to do. We can all find something to do in the service of the truth if we have that attitude that says, such as I have, give I thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Peter's attitude was a positive attitude. I haven't got what you want. I've got something much better. I've got an alternative. And we can respond in like manner and make our ecclesia so much more vibrant and the work so much more pleasurable. And in 2 Corinthians 9, and you know the passage well, the attitude of mind that the Lord loves in that of his saints in their service to him. The rich men gave of their superfluity. It was something they felt probably they got to do. It was something that gave them a good feeling. They felt better for having done it. But remember, Jesus, if he takes your coat, give him your cloak. If they ask you to go a mile, go with him twain. And with what spirit? Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, of sorrow the margin has. Not with a long face, not as it were having to get it wrenched out of his clenched fist that he grudgingly gives. Or of necessity. Not because a man feels he is forced to, For God loveth a cheerful giver. What God wants, says the Lord Jesus, what says the Apostle Paul, is a man and a woman who gives with a smile on their face, recognizing that it is their joy to give of that which God has given to them back to Him. It says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 9, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness or extortion. Not something that the Apostle Paul has to come and the desk as it were and say, now come on brethren and sisters, you made a promise, keep it. But something that is willingly given so that they have more than enough. Just as when the children of Israel were giving to the temple, to the tabernacle and the artifacts of the tabernacle, they gave more than enough so that there was a surplus. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted from those at Corinth, that they gave more than enough to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Not a necessity, not grudgingly, but willingly. I wonder what the face of that poor widow woman was like as she walked into the temple and cast in of her two mites. Did she have a long face? A face that was full of sorrow and of anguish and worry and concern? We don't know. But if she cast in all her living, she was putting her trust total and utterly upon God. I don't think her face would be that of a long, sorrowful face. It would be the face of a woman who would be at peace with herself, knowing that she was putting her trust in her God. And why should we give, brothers and sisters? Why did that widow woman feel compelled to give of her living? Why should we feel that we should give all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength to our God? John 3 and verse 16. Words that we know so well. But I wonder whether we think of the challenge and the implications that that verse has for you and for me. The great weight that the Apostle John is placing in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's that little word, so. Only two letters. But what an emphasis there is in that word. This is the extent, says the Apostle. This is the extent of the love of God for the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved. That is the extent of his love. That, as it were, he gave of himself in his only begotten Son. That though we were born of a woman, he suffered as you and I suffer. He was still the Son of God. And we have that incident, and it's the only way in which I can comprehend in any way John 3:16, is to think back to the incident of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is told to take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him to me. And to try and comprehend what went through the heart and the mind of Abraham at that moment in time. Did he really love God? With all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind and with all his strength. Did he really? I don't think there's any other man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ who can have suffered such a challenge to his faith in the God that he served than being told to take the Son through whom the promises had been promised and sacrifice him. Now I can enter in to an extent to what Abraham went through when he was faced with that challenge to his faith. But we're told that God so loved
that he gave his only begotten son. And that's a challenge.
That's why you and I should respond to the challenge, brothers and sisters, because God isn't asking us when he says, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He isn't saying to us to do something for him that he hasn't first done for us. That's the challenge, to recognise the extent of the love of God for you and for me. And that widow woman understood it. She knew what it meant. And she cast in all her living. What a challenge, brothers and sisters, to our faith, to our understanding and appreciation of the love of God for you and for me. That despite our sinfulness, despite our waywardness, God so loved that he gave. What sort of a response, brothers and sisters, does that demand of each one of us? Just look at your own hearts and your own minds. It's not up to me to challenge your heart and your mind. I have no right to do that. You have to challenge your own heart and your own mind and ask yourselves the question, which am I like? Am I like that, those rich men? Or am I like that widow woman? Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. There are, in Malachi chapter 3, in a sense, those rich men who were going into the temple and casting in of all their abundance to the service of God. Verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer, in tithes and offerings. They weren't bringing the correct tithes and the correct offerings to God. They were bringing the halt and the lame and the blind, the deformed. They weren't bringing of their best before God. So they were robbing God. Externally they were serving God. Externally they were trying to do some of the right things. They were keeping the outward observance of the law. But God says, you're robbing me. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And he challenges them. Bring ye all the tithe, the whole tithe the margin has. Not a part of it, but the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And here is the challenge. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me, says God to the children of Israel, that I won't open up the whole windows of heaven, that I won't pour out blessings that are incomparable to that which you have given me, he says. But you've got to prove me. And that's what that widow woman was doing. She was proving God. She was saying to God, here's everything I've got. You made a promise that you would never leave nor forsake those who put their trust and confidence in you. And I believe it. Here's everything I've got. And the challenge is there to you and me, brothers and sisters, that we might prove God by our response to the love of God. How do we respond? Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ responded. I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I came to do thy will, O God. And the will of God demanded, in love, that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, that you and I might have the hope of life everlasting. And so as we take the bread, and we take the wine, and we remember the love of God for you and for me, we need to just remember too the challenge that little incident of the widow woman places before you and before me. He gave his all. She gave her all in response to the love of God. What are you and I giving, brothers and sisters? Of our superfluity, or of our living?